We are in the book of Exodus, and we will be covering a few verses of chapter 4 and then moving on into chapter 5. Last teaching in the book of Exodus, we saw that Moses had a lot of excuses as to why the Lord should not have chosen him to be the one to set his people free from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. Now, you know, we might look at Moses and think, well, you know, that's kind of dumb, because he's basically told, the Lord kind of told Moses, I'm going to go ahead of you, I'm going to do it, I'm going to take care of this. I just really would like you to kind of go along and receive the blessing. And we look at that and we might say, well, Moses, why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to be, a part of that blessing? But the reality of it is, God calls us all to step out, calls us all to embark on some form of ministry and some journey. And I don't know about you guys, but I've probably had this conversation with the Lord at least once, haven't you? Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? You know, are you sure that you want to use me? Are you sure that maybe there's not somebody else more suited at this? Someone who's you know, in the right socioeconomic group or the right race or the right this or the right that? And you know, a million excuses as to why we think the Lord has made a bad choice. And it might not just be ministry. It might be a loss in our family. You know, there may be somebody that we've lost. Or maybe you're just sick and you're kind of just going to the Lord and questioning why he would allow this in your life. Lord, why are you allowing me to be sick? Lord, why did you allow me to have this loss? You know, whether it's a death in the family or even a divorce. Lord, why would you allow this to happen? I thought I had prayed through this, Lord. I thought I had all my bases covered. I thought I was doing the right thing, Lord. Why? And ultimately, that's where faith meets reality. You know, we can talk about faith all we want to, but faith is really not put to the test until you and I have to put our faith in the Lord and trust that he knows better than we do in a situation where we're absolutely sure that he made a mistake. You know, God, you shouldn't have allowed this to happen. Lord, you know, it's unfair that you allowed this to happen. Just recently, a distant friend, kind of acquaintance that I've grown to know, he's coming upon the anniversary of he lost his little boy when his little boy was only, I think, about 2 years old. And that's now like the 10-year anniversary, and he's still, 8 years later, when the anniversary comes up, he has a tremendously hard time with it. It's like, even in his email, I could see that he was saying, you know, I don't accept this. I don't like this. I don't accept it. This is just wrong. This shouldn't have happened. God shouldn't have allowed this to happen. And even though we may be Christians, we know how to phrase it different. We don't quite say it like that. We say it different ways, but sometimes the heart is the same. And that is basically, God, I don't agree with what you did. Simple as that. And I'm not saying that it's easy, but that's really the test of our faith, is when we come up against something that's difficult and we are still able to say, I don't know why. I just know that God's good. And I know that God's got a reason for this. It's kind of like some of the other principles in the Word of God, like submission. You know, we can talk all about submission and say, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, that's just great. Guys are really good at talking to their wives about it and saying, oh, I think it's a great concept. But how about when they go to work and their boss does something they think is stupid? How about when they go to work and they think that they know more than their boss, and their boss comes along and says, I just want you to do this, and he's not very kind about it. He doesn't ask, he just demands and says, I want you to do it. Now all of a sudden, shoes on the other foot, and now we've got to be submissive. The guy has to realize that the Lord's still in charge and the Lord's still in control of the universe, even though he may have a boss that he thinks is not too smart or too bright. So submission is really not submission until it's tested, right? It's not really submission until you have to submit. Well, faith, when it's tested, it really kind of shows us where we're at. So Moses is having a tough time with this. You know, God wants him to be small s, savior of Egypt, and he's having a tough time with it, kind of arguing with the Lord about it. Finally, the Lord gave him the security blanket, or at least one of the security blankets that he was looking for. He finally granted that Aaron could go with him and be his spokesman, since that was one of his excuses. Lord, I don't speak so well. So, okay, well, you know, you're probably going to regret this, but you can go ahead and take Aaron with you. Now, we know later that he would have been better off not to take Aaron with him, because while he was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, having this awesome experience with the Lord, Aaron was back down with the people, getting them, you know, they were kind of going into a riot stage because Moses was gone so long. So they have kind of this orgy party going on down below. And he's one of the instrumental, one of the key figures of getting them all to contribute their gold earrings and their gold rings. And they put them all together and, you know, kind of melt them and come up with this golden calf that they're dancing around and worshiping when Moses comes back down the hill. You see, God can see the end from the beginning. And the Lord was saying, you don't need Aaron to do this. Don't worry about you don't speak so well. I'll be the one that'll speak for you. Don't worry about all the but what ifs, because I'll be the what ifs. I'll take care of those things in those settings. But Moses needs a security blanket. And I asked you guys last week, I said, what's your security blanket? If God's calling you out to be involved in a work for Him, what is it that's keeping you from doing it? Well, I can't talk so well. Well, I don't know the Word of God like I should. Well, I'm not. You know, we have excuses like Moses. What would it be? What would your security blanket be? What would God have to do for you or provide for you so that you would step out? So you'd have the faith to step out. As He gave Aaron to Moses to be His spokesman, what would God need to do for you and I in order to give us the confidence to step out? You know, we talked about maybe it's childcare. Maybe it's income. You know, maybe it's enough money. Maybe if we said, hey, if I could make $100,000 a year, I'd serve the Lord full time. You know, if I could be guaranteed of that. What would it take? Now, if we apply the same principles, we know that that security blanket could also be a noose around your neck later. In other words, that very thing that you think you might need, you might not need at all. And so my encouragement to you last week also was that it's better to stand alone in leadership than to have someone who stands with you who does not have the same vision. Moses had been with the Lord. The Lord talked to him out of the burning bush. The Lord ministered to him. The Lord gave him the vision. The Lord commissioned him. He had that firsthand calling. He had that passion. He had that drive. He had that desire. Aaron didn't have the same thing. Aaron's had to be translated through Moses. He kind of got his fire, if you will, secondhand. So when push came to shove, Moses wasn't really there. What's my point in that? Well, if God's telling you to do something, you can't look at a spouse and say, what do you think? Well, don't get me wrong. You should say, what do you think, in the sense you don't want to do it alone. But I mean, you can't wait for them to do it. You guys can't believe how many times when I give an altar call, somebody's going like this. You can tell the Holy Spirit's convicting them, or they wouldn't be looking up, right? They wouldn't be looking anywhere. They would just be like, so they're like looking around because you know that the Holy Spirit's saying you need to get your hand up. And they want to get their hand up, but they're looking for a security blanket. They're looking for the person next to them. What do you think? That's like, what do you think? You think I should? How about you? Well, you think I should? Should I raise my hand? You know, they're looking around for the security blanket. Quite often, we do that a lot. We look at a spouse. You know, well, if I serve the Lord, will you serve the Lord? Is this okay? Do you think I should? You think I shouldn't? We're looking at a friend. You know, you think I ought to serve the Lord? My encouragement to you that is this. If God's calling you out, step out. Step out. Where God guides, He provides. And if He's calling you, let Him be your security blanket. You know, God and God makes a majority. All you need is Him. You really don't need public opinion. All you need is the Lord saying, let's go. Tonight's teaching, we're going to see Moses confront Pharaoh for the first time. And I think also we're going to see God's patience with Pharaoh, even though he knows what the outcome will be. He knows that Pharaoh is a man with a hardened heart. He knows that Pharaoh is going to continue to harden his heart. But God gives Pharaoh many, many chances to change. But every opportunity that he gives him, instead of turning the right way, he turns the wrong way. And you're going to see this. Every single setting and every time Moses is in his presence, he has a chance to change. He has a chance to repent. Remember, repent means get up, turn around, go the other direction. See things the way the Lord does and change. Every time Moses is in front of him, he has a chance to repent. He has a chance to change, but instead he just hardens his heart. Now, we may look at that and say, well, that's ridiculous, but how many times did you sit in church before you accepted Jesus? How many times did you hear the message of salvation and you just said, it ain't for me, I'm not ready to quit sinning? And if you're like me, you probably went away and sinned all the more. You probably went away and got more into being away from the Lord than being with the Lord. You see, when we're confronted with God, you've only got two choices. When you're confronted with the Lord, you've got two choices. Either one, you see it the way He sees it. Or you say, nope, don't want to do it. First, Moses has got to go back to his father-in-law and tell him that he and his family have to move into Egypt. Father, we ask this evening that you would anoint with your Holy Spirit our ears and our heart. And that, Lord, you'd give me the ability to speak your heart this evening. Lord, we just want to see Jesus. In the multitude of the words, in the multitude of the chapters, in the multitude of the writing, we just want to see Jesus. We want to see you in the middle of it all. And we want to see how it applies to us today, Lord. What do we need to do? Lord, I don't think that there's anything such as an accident. I believe there's divine appointments. You have us all here tonight to hear this message because you want to say something to us, Lord. And not just one or two people. I think you want to speak to us all. So, Lord, we give you our ears and we give you our hearts that you might speak to us. And if there's anything you want us to change or anything you want us to learn, Lord, we're willing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. Remember, he killed an Egyptian and fled. So that generation, those who were seeking him, those who had something against him, they're dead, so he is safe to go back. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. So he gets permission from Jethro, honorable, to do that. Goes to his father-in-law and says, hey, I'm going to take your daughter and your grandkids and head back to Egypt. Is it okay if we do this? He says, you have my blessing. He gets the assurance from the Lord that everything's going to be okay. So he packs up the family and he heads to Egypt with his staff in his hand. Remember, the staff is the sign of the miracles. The staff is the sign that God says, you know, take me along. These are the things I've given you to do in front of Pharaoh. In other words, he's given him some heavy artillery to take with him. Now, I would like to also say that you need to decide what you're going to do before you do it. What do I mean by that? The heat of battle is never the time to decide if you're in God's will. Let me say that again. The heat of battle is never the time to decide whether you're in God's will or not. You decide an issue on your knees before you ever commit. And once you decide it and you're sure that God's in it, then you commit for the long haul. Right? Nehemiah. Remember, he prayed, what was it, a year before he ever even spoke to the king about leaving? He prayed it through, decided what it was that he was supposed to do. So that when he got there and things got tough, he didn't go, well, I don't know if God's in this anymore because it's getting hard. See, I think that's what sometimes people do in their marriages. They don't pray and ask God if they're supposed to marry this person. They're too infatuated by him. So they don't want to ask God what he really thinks because they're afraid he might say no. So they don't really ask. They just do it. And then when things get a little tough, it's like, well, how could this possibly be God's will? Because it's hard. You know, it's difficult. Well, I'd like to tell you, contrary to popular belief, being in the will of God is not always easy. Now, I know there are those who will tell you if you're in the will of God, there'll be perfect peace, perfect health, perfect wealth. Well, I don't see it scripturally. We're going to see Moses resistant to go, but God saying, yes, you're the man. Kind of dragging him out, if you will. Moses, you're the guy. I'll be there. But Lord, I'm not sure. God wants him out. He is the man. He's in the will of God. He's in the call of God. But things are not always going to go well with Moses. It's going to end up leading a bunch of folks who don't want to be led. They're going to be all for it at the beginning, and then about halfway through when it gets hard, they're going to go, Moses, why'd you do this to us? Why'd you bring us out here? We want to go back to Egypt. They forget that they were in bondage and slavery. Anyway, he says, Jethro, I need to go. And Jethro gives him his blessing. God tells him he's going to be safe. So he takes his staff and he heads out. Look at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You guys remember the miracles? Remember, Moses didn't want to go. He says, I'll be with you. He knows Moses is going, hey, I need some strength. I need some power here. Take the staff that's in your hand, throw it down. It becomes a serpent. He goes, okay, pick up the serpent by the tail, which you never do. Picked up the serpent. It returned back to the rod. Hand, leprous. I mean, clean, pulls it out, it's leprous, puts it back, it's clean again. The blood, you know, he gives him these signs, some high-powered artillery. When you stand before the Pharaoh, use these. He wants Pharaoh to know who he's dealing with. This is not just magic. This is not just your garden variety of magic that Pharaoh's trying to duplicate and will duplicate. You're dealing with God. So he's telling Moses, take the rod. Perform the miracles. Do what I showed you that you need to do. Now, it says here, I will harden his heart. Now, that bothered me. I don't know about you guys, but that bothered me. And when I find something that bothers me, I know it's me that's the problem, not God or God's word. So that means I need to do a little research to understand what he means. Because it didn't seem fair that he would harden Pharaoh's heart and then be upset with Pharaoh for his heart being hardened, right? That doesn't sound like God. So as you do a little research, you begin to know and understand that what has happened is Pharaoh has all the ingredients already in there. All the ingredients that he needs for his heart to be hardened. All the Lord does is like concrete, adds the water. Concrete hardens by chemical reaction. All the chemicals are there. You just drop the water in and stir it up a little bit. Come back in a little while and it'll be hardened up. Pharaoh's got all the ingredients there. He's just going to give him the water. And when he pours the water on, Pharaoh's heart begins to harden. What's the ingredient? Doing the will of God or disobeying the will of God? All he's got to do is set the people free. All he's got to do is listen to the Lord. But instead of doing that, he hardens his heart. The water gets poured into all the ingredients and his heart just gets harder and harder. So it is not the Lord necessarily making him be this way. He has a choice, just like you and I do. How many times did you sit in a church before you ever gave your heart to the Lord and you had a chance to come to know Jesus? Once, twice, a dozen, two dozen, three dozen. How many times did you harden your heart? You had a choice to go the right direction, soften your heart, or allow that heart to get hardened. The ultimate cost to Pharaoh would be more than he could possibly imagine. I can say this, it is always too high of cost to not listen to the Lord. It's always too high of cost to not listen to the Lord. I look back on the many, many times that I would sit in church. Either a friend would invite me or, you know, I would end up in church somehow with somebody. And you'd hear the message and you'd get convicted by the Lord. But you go, you know, if I listen to this, I got to change. You know, if I listen to this, I'm going to have to quit this and quit that and quit that. And I have to go do this and do this and do that. And you get so caught up in what you think you might have to do and not do that your heart says, I'm not willing to do this. I'm not through partying. I'm not through running around. I'm not through living my life the way I want to. And when you do that, when we do that, our heart just gets a little more crusted over, doesn't it? We get a little more hardened and hardened. I've met people 60 or 70 years old that have had this message preached to them dozens and dozens of times, and each time they got harder and harder and harder. And you try to talk to them at 60 or 70, they're so hard and they're so bitter against the things of the Lord. Ultimately, it's going to cost Pharaoh his son. And it's going to cost many others their sons. All for the sake of his rebellion. Sometimes fathers sit in a church message and they don't listen and their heart gets hardened and it costs them their sons and their daughters and their wife. Costs them their marriage. Many, many times in counseling, I'll be talking to somebody and a guy's devastated and he goes, I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids. You get to talking to them and they were either raised in church or they know about God. They can cite dozens of times they sat in a church service or heard a song on the radio or they heard a radio and TV preacher and they heard the message, but instead of listening, they just hardened their heart. And the cost ultimately was more than they could ever possibly have imagined. You see, that's how Satan works. He never gives you the fine print. He'll promise you the thrill of a moment. He'll tell you you won't get caught, but he won't let you read the fine print. You guys have heard me say jokingly about those ads you see here on the radio, you know, when they're advertising their product, they're real slow and real clear. And then they get to the last 30 seconds. FDIC, blah, 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 blah. All the rules and regulations, right? Just quick. That's Satan. Oh, I'll make you rich. I'll make you popular. I'll give you what you want. But don't tell anybody you're going to get your throat cut and I'm going to lose your family and I'm going to take you to hell. That's all the fine print. That's all the stuff that just goes, you know, by real fast. Later, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, it says, Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle, wide sweep. Gentlemen, ladies, kids, young folks, if you're sitting here tonight and you're in sin and God's speaking to you, please listen. Please listen, because it'll cost you more than you can imagine. The end result of it will be costly. And you see, our God loves us so much, and He's so kind, and He's so gentle. He tries to get our attention so many times. So many times. He first whispers, Hey, you know that's not right. Let's get it out of there. You and I have a choice. It's like Pharaoh. We can either say, Okay, Lord, you're right, or we can say, Get out of here. Leave me alone. I'm not through partying yet. And that hardening begins to set. When whispering won't work, you'll speak a little louder. Because he knows the end cost. And he doesn't want us to have to pay it. If speaking a little louder won't do it, he'll yell. If you've got people around you, godly people, yelling a little, listen. If they're telling you to stop, telling you to quit, warning you, stop. It's the Lord. And then sometimes, and you have full freedom to disagree with me, but I can tell you what he does in my life. He'll take a 2x4 out and club you upside the head. Maybe it doesn't work that way with you, but he's taken me to the woodshed more than once. Oh, he's loving about it. I mean, he's kind. He's the only guy that can whip you and make you say thank you, you know, because he does it in such a fantastic way. I know it sounds weird, but it's true. He can whip you and make you thank him when it's over with. You're not thankful for the whipping, but you're sure grateful for the results when it's all over with. So if God's trying to get your attention and it's just a whisper now, praise the Lord. Maybe you can avoid the 2x4. But it seems as though before the Lord can use Moses to judge Pharaoh, God's got to judge Moses first. Romans 2:3 says, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and you do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" 1 Peter 4:17, "But it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You see, there's some things in Moses' life that he's got to clean up before God can use him in the life of Pharaoh. Look at verse 24. "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Whoa, time out. Serving God, this is dangerous business. He calls him out, says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh." "Okay, I don't want to go, but I'll go." "Now you want to kill me. What's up with this?" The next couple of verses fill us in on why the Lord is so upset with Moses. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. At that time, she said, 'You are a bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision." Moses spent a little bit too much time in Egypt. It was not the custom of the Egyptians to circumcise their young, but it meant everything to God and the Israelites. It was God's covenant to Moses. It was the sign of God's protection and God's love and God's provision and all the promises of God. Moses had neglected to circumcise his son. It most likely did not help that he was married to a Midianite who seems to, and let me put "seems to" in quotes, have detested the practice of circumcision. Whatever the reason, there's a lesson in this for all of us. Now, what I'm going to say is not even going to register with some of you, but with some it will. And that's not a slam. It's just that some of you are going to be in a different place and it's not going to make much sense to you. It is never better to respect anyone that we love more than we respect the Lord. It is never a good idea to respect anyone that we love more than we respect the Lord. Now that puts us in a strange place as parents and as good spouses, doesn't it? Because we're supposed to love our spouse. We're supposed to love our children and protect them and take care of them. We love them. They're a part of us. But do you know you can love your kids more than you love the Lord? I would even guesstimate probably a lot of people do. You know, you can love your mom or dad more than you love the Lord. Or your spouse more than the Lord. You can love your job more than you love the Lord. You can love your career, your house, your home, your cars, your things that God provides more than the Lord. You can love your health more than the one who provides it or takes it away. Maybe it was his wife, maybe it was Moses, maybe it was a combination of the two of them. But whatever the reason is, Moses had not done what God asked him to do. And we know from the 51st Psalm, David's Psalm, when he's repenting before the Lord with the sins that were in his life, from the killing of Uriah, the sins with Bathsheba, and he's trying to get his life right with the Lord again. And he says, you know, if you desired sacrifice, that I would give that. You know, if there was anything I could buy, I would buy it and I would give it to you. But you don't desire the sacrifices. What you desire is a humble and a contrite heart. A man that's broken. A man that's humble. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Moses needed to be obedient. He hadn't been obedient. In all fairness, there are some commentators who say that these statements of Zipporah's are positive. They're saying that she's meaning that she's grateful to have purchased her husband's life through the circumcision of her son. But I don't see that. You need to read good commentators, because I'm not the last word on this. I'm just giving you my opinion. I don't see that. I see a little anger. I see a little bitterness here of being placed in this setting and being placed in this situation. I almost get the impression they've had this conversation about circumcision more than once. But whatever the meaning, Moses hadn't done it. Zipporah, his wife, performs it and saves his life. Look at verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped him. So New Testament scripture says it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign. And yet we're all seeking signs. Aren't we? Don't you know people that are your friends or your relatives or your brother and sister, that if they came here tonight and we brought in a dead person and I could lay hands on him, he could get up and walk, they would believe? Right? I mean, that'd be enough to make you at least think about it, wouldn't it? If they could see the sign, they would believe. It's funny, because here the elders of Israel, the people of Israel, they get together and, you know, he does a little staff snake thing and a little leprosy and non-leprosy thing, and they believe. We believe. You know, I look at that and I can't be too upset with them, because I'm like that. I'm a little like that. God can do wonderful things in my life, and I'm wanting another miracle next week. Right? Every new trial you go through, don't you want a new miracle? Greg said something interesting during his prayer time in the worship. He says, I don't remember if it was here or back there, but I think it was up here. And that's that if the Lord just stopped, if he stopped loving us, maybe it was your prayer, Jeff. I can't remember. We have a prayer time before we get started. But it was basically, if the Lord stopped, if he never did anything else for us, what he's already done is so tremendous, we should love him for eternity for what he's already done. If you're a Christian here, God's done miracles. You know what? God has raised the dead. You're living proof. You used to be lost without him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were going to hell, and you're going to heaven tonight. You've been raised from the dead. God's done that miracle in your life. And yet, when you're sick, what are you praying? Oh, God, please do a miracle and heal me. I don't want to be sick. We're like miracle junkies. You know, Lord, give me another one this week, you know. I'll believe if I can just see it, God. You know, give me another one. Gives them a few miracles and they're like, they're all over it. You know? God's surely in this. We believe, we believe. How many times are they going to turn on that one? How many times before they get where they're supposed to be? How many times are they going to turn around on that one? We believe, we don't believe. We believe, we don't believe. We believe, we don't believe. We're almost there. No, we're not. We're almost there. No, we're not. Moses, you're a savior. Moses, you're a creep. Moses, you're wonderful. Moses, you're a jerk. Now, we may not use those words, but sometimes we do that to the Lord, don't we? You're on the mountaintop. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. And the next day, the check's not in the mail. You lose your job. God, where are you at? God, where are you at? I'm amazed that God loves us as much as He does, but I'm so thrilled that He does. So patient with us. They realize the Lord's not forgotten them. They bow and worship. But they're going to forget this before long also. As I conclude the message, it's really kind of the beginning of Moses' ministry and the beginning of his difficult task of convincing Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. So we're just going to kind of skim this a little bit, and then next week we'll go back and cover it with a little more detail. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. Then afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." At least Pharaoh is an honest pagan. I don't know God. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this God. So I'm not going to let the people go. A man will only obey a God if he loves and respects him. We'll not obey a God he does not love and respect. So he refuses. Now, which brings me to another conclusion, or at least another question I got to ask. When you and I will not do what God asks us to do, what does that say about our faith? Could it be at least a statement that maybe we really don't know who this God is? Oh, I don't mean salvation. That's not even an issue right now. But maybe we just don't know the depth and the breadth. Maybe we just don't know how wonderful and awesome He really is. Because if we really understood that, how could we say no? Exodus 3 through 5. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, He will fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your work. Get back to your laborers." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" Have you noticed that so far, the Lord is only asking for a short break? So far. He's asking for a short break from their work so they can go and worship the Lord. Pharaoh cannot imagine this tremendous free workforce not working for a day, much less 2 weeks vacation. Now you're going, well, it's only 3 days. Well, 3 days there, 3 days back, and time to worship in between. That's almost 2 weeks. And if you think about it from Pharaoh's vantage point, he's most likely thinking this. Now, wait a minute. Slavery doesn't come with an insurance benefit and a vacation package. Why would I let my workforce go? But you and I know the end from the beginning. If he would have let them go, it would have cost him a lot less. That's going to end up costing him. Before it's over, it's going to cost him a lot more than just 2 weeks off. So I'll conclude with what I said before. When we come face to face with the Lord, we have two choices. We either get right with Him or we get left behind. In order to get right with Him, we must accept what He says. We must do it. When we get left behind is when we say, "Lord, I'm not ready to quit sinning. I'm not ready to give up what I'm doing. I'm not ready to get right with you. And you know what? I did that for years. I don't know about you guys. I don't know how long you put off getting saved, but I did for 20 some years. And I heard it. I heard it. How do you grow up in America and not hear the message, even if you're not quite sure at first what it is? Sooner or later, you're going to get somewhere where someone makes it really clear. I heard it. You'd have a friend who would invite you to the local Baptist church or the local Catholic church or the local Lutheran church or the local some church. And inevitably, sooner or later, you'd hear somebody who would give the salvation message and give an altar call. And you see people's hands go up and something inside of you just kind of tingle. And you're going, I feel like I want to raise my hand and get right with God, but I can't do that. But if we don't, it costs way too much. Think back, those of you that are Christians, how much better would your life have been if you had given your life to the Lord the first time you heard it? Or let's even cut some slack. The second time you heard it. How about the third or the fourth or fifth? Fifth, the sixth. I look back now and I remember even in high school, people witnessing to me in high school. I remember back to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid and being asked if I was a Christian. And I said, yes. I had no idea what being a Christian meant. I didn't want to say no. Everybody else knew what it meant. Everybody else was. What am I going to do? Say no and have everybody in the Vacation Bible School class go, he doesn't know. You know, I wasn't going to do that. I remember going home and asking my mom, Mom, what does it mean to be a Christian? They asked me in Vacation Bible School if I was a Christian. Am I a Christian? Well, of course you are, son. What does it mean, Mom? Well, it just means to be an American. No, I'm not kidding you. That's what she said to me. It just means that you're not one of the other foreign religions. You know, it just means if you're American, you're Christian. Okay. Going about my business. I'm just happy as a lark. I figure I'm okay. And I remember I had an opportunity right there and missed it as a young kid. And I remember grade school being around the nerdy Christians, you know, who try to share the Lord with you, but just too cool to listen. I remember in college even having a couple people share the Lord with me, but they were a little too nerdy for me. You know, I thought I'd have to give up rock and roll. And, you know, the only Christian music I ever heard was organ music and played by some gal with a hair tied in a bun so tight she kind of, you know, no happiness, no joy in her life. I'm going, I'm not giving up good music to go to church, you know. Oh, how much better off I'd have been if I'd have given my life to Jesus when I was in Vacation Bible School. How much better I would have been off if I would have given my life to Him when I was in grade school and avoided all that high school, college garbage. How much better off I would have been if I would have given my life to Him in high school and avoided all the college garbage and the adult garbage. You see, I'd have been better off to give my life to the Lord at any point in time instead of waiting. And we're always going, well, I'll do it later. Oh, I can promise you, the sooner the better. Because when we refuse Him, heart just gets crusted. It just gets hardened. And we get more set in our sins, more set in our rebellion. And I can almost promise you, if I gave a few people a chance to testify tonight, they would tell you, cost is way too high. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace towards us. Lord, I thank You that Your word is just so pure and so true. And Lord, even a man like Moses just has his doubts and fears and needs his security blanket to step out. And then when he steps out, he's still not sure. And Lord, he's leading folks that want to be led one moment and the next moment they don't. But Lord, in the middle of it all, You settle it. Early on, when You spoke to him and said, Moses, I want you to do it. I'll go do it. You just follow. Lord, may we settle tonight. May we settle it. May we choose who we're going to serve. And may we choose to, even when it gets a little difficult, we don't wonder if You're in it. Settle that all. We thank you for your love towards us, Father, and your grace and your mercy. And what I find really interesting, Lord, is that you knew Moses had all these doubts. You knew Moses had all these fears, but you chose him anyway. And so were many of us like Moses. You call us out, Father, to serve you and to love you, even with all of our imperfections. But you love us the same. If you're here tonight, never given your heart to Christ, but you'd like to, I'd like to give you that opportunity. Tonight's the night for you, maybe. I know that it's what God wants, but maybe this is the time you can see it for the first time. Anybody here tonight say, Pastor John, I want to give my life to Christ, and I'd like to pray with you to receive him. Just slip your hand up so I can see it, if that's your heart. And I would just ask you with all the love and kindness I know how, don't put it off. Most likely it'll get worse instead of getting better. Give him a chance. Anybody? It's kind of dark in here, at least from this vantage point, so raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it, and I'd be glad to pray with you if that's your heart. Second area of prayer. You think God's calling you out for something. Could be a business thing, could be a relationship, it could be a mission trip. It could be just about anything, but you're just a little like Moses. Lord, I'm not so sure. And you would just like prayer for clarity, prayer for some assurance, prayer for the courage to say yes to the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Yes. Lots of hands. Father, may you bless my brothers and sisters, and may you give them the strength and the courage that they need. Lord, I'm included in that prayer. May you give us the ability to step forward knowing that where you guide, you provide, Lord. And if you're calling us out, all we're going to do is the cleanup work. You're going to do the work. It doesn't mean that it'll be easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be obstacles. But Lord, we will be victorious because you will be victorious. You don't start a job you can't finish. So Lord, I pray that you give my brothers and sisters the encouragement that we need to step out and be men and women of faith, knowing that we're not perfect. Not perfect before the Lord calls us, and we're not perfect after the Lord calls us, but we're perfected through him. And that, Father, you will give us those things that we need to be faithful. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.